Good evening. Well, we're on the sixth of six series. And I just want to tell you how much it's meant to me to be able to unfold the word to you and to be with you and to enjoy your fellowship and your kindness to Jeannie and me. And that sounds like we're never coming back, but that's not the case. I have it on my calendar, and I think it's something like 94 days until we come, but who's counting? It's just been wonderful to be with you. This has been a very difficult week, and I know not all of you know this, but and it really fits in with this message. My son is a cyclist, and he rides all over the place. He takes his bike everywhere he goes, and for a number of years he was the country director for Trek Bicycles in China, and Trek is the company that makes the bike that Lance Armstrong went on his seven, victories in the Tour of France. And Todd was out riding the other day, and a truck pulled out in front of him, and he hit it without any chance to respond. He just said, "I hit it at 30 miles an hour," and they just pulled out, and he slammed into the side of the truck. He broke both collarbones. And he has worked for a year to get a job opportunity with Apple Computers, and he has it this week in the States. And so his wife's going to join him so that she can carry stuff, and they're coming to California. In fact, I think they arrived today, and he is hoping that this is kind of the summation of his interaction with them. And one of the things, you hope you build into your kids' lives. And when we were, we did something as a family. Every Sunday afternoon was family day. And we memorized scripture. We went and shared our faith with people. We had plays that the kids enacted. It was a fun time. And yet it had a very spiritual content to it. And we memorized a verse from James 1. "When all kinds of trials and temptations crowd into your lives, my brothers, don't resent them as intruders, but welcome them as friends." And Todd said, "Dad, all of our granddaughters have Chinese names. Xiaobei is the middle girl. And she really loves her dad." And so the truck driver put Todd and his bike in his truck and took him to the house. You do not want to wait for an ambulance. You could well die in the meantime in China. And so brought him to the house, and my daughter-in-law Shelby took him to the hospital where he was x-rayed and evaluated. And so Xiaobei had said, "Dad, why does this happen if God is good?" And he said, "When all kinds of trials and temptations crowd into your lives, my brothers, don't resent them as intruders, but welcome them as friends, because it tests your faith and produces in you the quality of endurance." Well, we had memorized that in that particular, I don't even know what version it was, but it was easily memorized by kids. And he's telling Xiaobei that even when things like this happen, we can rejoice. And, there's nothing like seeing the fruit of these years invested in these kids come to fruition. And he's been a high flyer. He's been very successful. And the first thing that happened was he lost his job. He had a job with Trek Bikes. And because of his Chinese business experience and language, he built that company in China. And then they let him go when they no longer needed him. And so he's been looking for a job. So that was the first thing, because he, you know, he jetted all over the world and was very successful. And that kind of crimped his style. And then he told me, you know, Dad, a couple of weeks ago I started thinking, maybe my desire to be involved in physical stuff and riding my bike and all that, maybe that's displacing you. And he said, I told the Lord I would be willing to give it up if it meant growing in him. And he said, I guess I got my answer. So, you know, it's just, it just does your heart good. And we're going to talk about rejoicing. This is the final one, Joy in Giving, chapter 4, and let's pray. Father, I want more than anything else to exalt you, to exalt your word and the practical application to my life and to all of our lives. This book is no good if it doesn't affect our lives, and I know it does and will. And I pray that we would be open to hear what you have to say through your word and your servant, and we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Isn't it interesting that things haven't changed? Let's start out verse 2. I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. Yes, I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, and some believe it might have been Epaphroditus because he had brought the letter, help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. They were having a church discussion, debate, let's not call it fight. And the Apostle Paul starts this part of his letter by saying, we need to get this thing settled. You ladies need to work it out. And I know I have been a pastor long enough and in that role to see how the enemy destroys the church as a congregation through disputes. And I'm not going to pursue this any more than to say this. If you're at odds with somebody, and you know, I think we can love each other and not like each other. Does that make sense? I think there are certain things that are really irritating about people for you, and we equate that with not really caring about them. I think we can care for people. We may not always agree, but the bottom line is that we must be committed to loving each other and being united through Christ by His Spirit so that we are the best representatives we can be to the world. It is one of the most discrediting things. You listen to the non-believers and hear them talk about Christians and, oh, that church is, you know, split and all this stuff going on. You know, it doesn't have to be, but the enemy knows how to attack us and our witness by destroying that unity and love among the among us as believers. So if there is something that you need to deal with, you need to deal with it, because God wants us to love one another and walk in dependence on Him together. Rejoice in the Lord always, verse 4. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Why does he say, let your gentleness be evident to all? Or let me ask you this. How can you rejoice in the Lord and not be gentle? Ever think about that? Well, I'll tell you, I have a story. I have lots of stories, but it illustrates my own inadequacies, I guess, sometimes. I was in the airport in Hong Kong, and the the passport control lines, they've since cleaned it up, but the passport control lines were like, here was a line, right next to it was another line, next to it was another line. Now, some of the passport people were slower than others. It's kind of like getting in a line at the grocery store, and this person just zips through, and they had all these groceries, and you just had a few, and the person in front of you just had a few, but their credit card wouldn't clear the machine, you know, all that kind of stuff. So anyway, there were these two Italians, and one was in that line, and one was in front of me in this line, and I watched them. They had other friends, and they were working that line to see which one was faster. And I have a sense of fairness, and that does not fit into my sense of fairness. And I said to this guy in front of me, I know what you're doing. You're just jumping lines, and I'm sick and tired of it. So just stay in your line. Well, that wasn't very gentle, was it? But the God's humor, I get a tap on my shoulder, and I look around, and there is a pastor friend of mine, and he was he had retired from his church, and they continued to pay him so that he could travel around the world and encourage missionaries. And he happened to be in Hong Kong, and I, you know, I turned around and I, oh hello, and I thought, you know, this is why it says, rejoice in the Lord always, and I say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. It's hard to rejoice and allow God's Spirit to be at work in your life and be tacky. and I was. And it was like, okay, all right. And I just realized that gentleness is part of rejoicing. Because when you rejoice, you're dependent on the Lord to work out the details, even though you may not understand them, even if it's as simple as guys cutting in line at the custom, at passport control. Rejoice in the Lord, how often? Oh, I thought it just said sometimes. Always. You know, when I got the call, my daughter-in-law called me, my daughter-in-law and I love my daughter-in-law, but my son and I speak two or three times a week. And so when she called, and there's 12 hours time difference, so she's calling me at 8 o'clock, afternoon, and she's calling me in the morning, so I know it's afternoon. And she said, hi, Dad. And I thought, why is Shelby calling me? And she said, I want you to know everything's okay, but Todd had this horrific bike accident, and I thought, you know, I'm going to speak on rejoicing in the Lord always. And God many times gives you illustrations that you don't want, but rejoice in the Lord always. And then the exciting thing, when I got the email this morning, and he told me the process by which he had been seeking the Lord, and my son my son rarely talked about spiritual things. It was about the bikes, the races, the things he was involved in. He helped design the cycling courses for the Olympics in 08. I mean, he has a lot of things to his credit, you know, and it's okay, I think, to talk about those, but it wasn't about the Lord. And now he's talking not only to me about the progress that he's making, but he's telling his daughter as well. And it is so thrilling to see God at work even through that accident. My daughter, as Frank prayed for her, is in the process of perhaps losing her job after 7 years of teaching. And she works four jobs as it is. She's sole income for two kids. And husband walked out on her when the kids were real tiny and abandoned them, never came back. We don't even know where he is. But she just works so hard to keep things together and then to think she might lose her job. Now, there are some appeals, there are some things she's working on, and she may not, but she may be cut back in time, and she needs everything she can earn. And so you think, where's the equity here, Father? You know, where? How does this all work? But it says, we are to rejoice in the Lord always, and let our gentleness be evident. There shouldn't be this anger and retaliation that you often feel, because the Lord is near. Verse 6, do not be anxious about some things. Huh? Anything. Do not be anxious about anything, but in most things, everything, by prayer and petition, with grumbling, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now, either that is true, or it isn't. Either the Word of God has some errors in it, or it's true. And one of the things that has been a passion of mine is that I want the Word to live. I don't want it to just be mere words on a page. I don't want it to be something that I said, the Bible says, but I'm not experiencing it. And I've been asking the Lord in the last couple of years, I've had two heart surgeries, and the last one was in 06, and I nearly died. And I think about that, I think, Lord, I don't want this book to just be empty rhetoric. I don't want to present stuff that doesn't work or that hasn't worked for me. It's got to be real. It's got to be alive. It's got to be vital. It's got to be in your life a reality. And this is some of the toughest stuff right here, because I worry. And I've asked myself, why is it that we are anxious? Have you ever thought about that? I'll tell you, one of the main reasons I think we get anxious is our pride. Because I get anxious, can I make that payment? What if my meal turns out lousy and I've got house guests? What if my house doesn't meet their standards of cleanliness? You know all the things. And we always worry about stuff that really doesn't matter. Jeannie has a saying, in eternity will it matter? You know, I mean, there's so many things we worry about, fret about. God offers us this, but it is as a result of our, what? What does it say? How are we to do this? Right, with thanksgiving, prayer, petitions, with thanksgiving. And I have made prayers and petitions, but I haven't necessarily been thankful. Now, maybe you are just all down the line here, but I suspect you aren't very much different than me. Do not be anxious about anything, anything, capital A. But in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and here's the results, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And that guard speaks of a fortress that will buttress you from the outside attacks. It will guard not only your heart, but your minds. And one of the greatest attack points Satan has is in our minds. Have you ever doubted something? Have you ever said, boy, I hope that happens? I'll tell you one thing. I had an answer to prayer today. I can't tell you the details, but Jeannie and I had a very significant need. And it's like, Lord, are you going to come through? You know, you say things like that. Sometimes you do. And this is a big need. I talked to a guy this afternoon, and he said, Paul, I'm going to meet that need. And if I told you the details, you'd say, whoa. But God met that need. And I called Jeannie, and Jeannie said, we cannot forget this. How many times has God done things, and then you forget it? And the next time around, you say, boy, I sure hope he meets me in this. You ever done that? We're just like the Israelites, you know. I mean, they'd get it all right, and then they'd wander off, and God would have to whack them or do something to get their attention. I've said it before. I'll say it again. This is not a game. This is real, and God is real, and God delivers us, not maybe always out of our jams or our difficulties, but he gives us peace through it. Amen? So, we are to rejoice. We are not to be anxious, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. One thing Todd said, Dad, if this had happened 2 months ago, I wouldn't have had this response. And I thought, wow. To see him grow is exciting. And to see him have peace, because this guy is a nut about his cycling. I mean, he rides 120 kilometers a day. I mean, he's always out riding his bike. And it's sort of the central thing in his life. And God's, at least for the time being, taken it away. And his response has been to accept the peace of God that passeth human understanding. Now, here's a hint Paul gives us. Verse 8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think on such things. Garbage in, garbage out. If we are to have this kind of response, it has to be as a result of the things that we take in. Those things that are pure, those things that are lovely, those things that are noble, those the things that will build and encourage the soul of our being, so that we understand that it is Christ who works in us, not us. But we have to fortify that with these things. And then Paul says this, verse 9, whatever, this is an amazing statement, whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice and the God of peace will be with you. Now that's something to aspire to. And I want to say, Lord, would you allow me to be able to be one who people could look at and learn? And it's not a pride thing, but that I would be such an example of walking in you that I could say, put those things into practice. And I think we can all trust God to give us those kinds of things. I don't think that's prideful. It's simply saying, Lord, I want to walk in such a way that I could say to others around me, you've seen what God's done in my life, you can see it too. God's no respecter of persons. Then he goes on in the final few paragraphs here to thank the people for their gifts. I rejoice greatly in the Lord, verse 10, that at the last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or want. I can do everything through myself, through him who gives me strength. Now, that's a pretty significant statement to say, I've had it all and I've had it not at all. But in all my circumstances, I have learned to be content. Are you content? How many times do you grumble? Like, oh, man, mail didn't come, or, you know, whatever we grumble about. We grumble about a lot of things. And this is the whole essence of this, of the message of Paul, is there is joy unspeakable. we of all people ought to be so full of joy. We ought to exude joy that people say, what is wrong with you? In a good sense. Jeannie and I traveled to Northeast China by train. And this was in the mid-80s. Traveling by train is probably the most reliable. In fact, we were supposed to fly there. And they grounded all the planes because it was like 10 below zero. Northeast China, Chongqing, and we had gone to visit a university, and we were going to send teachers there. And we got there, and we got there late in the afternoon, and the school took us to their guest house. When we went into our room, it was so cold that the toilet water had frozen and broken the bowl. That's pretty cold. Jeannie and I, they only had single beds, which is often the case in China. So we got all the blankets in the room, piled in together, put the blankets. We slept with hats. I felt like the night before Christmas. You know, Ma and her hat, or her what is it? You know, anyway, cap. And so we're just all bundled up, and I thought, good grief, this is the most miserable I've ever been in my life. And the school it was so far north, they had no food. What they did was, the only thing they kept was they would put cabbage under straw mats. So, and then they would take it out and cook it when they needed it. And so we had cabbage and cabbage and cabbage. Now, the man who, from a human point of view, had the greatest influence to start our ministry in China was a man by the name of Richard Chen. And Richard Chen, his lineage, his family, were very influential people prior to 1949. And he had contacts all over the country. One of his contacts was a guy he grew up with in his county, and his name was Li Ka-shing. The last time I looked, Li Ka-shing was, according to Forbes, the 20th wealthiest man in the world. He owned he bought the Vancouver World's Fair site. He was just an immensely wealthy man. And Richard had introduced me to him. And Li Ka-shing owned the Hilton in Hong Kong. And so when I had met Mr. Li, and he said, when you get back from China, I will send my limousine to pick you up. I thought, interesting. So we had made this trip. We were coming back exhausted, dirty. All of our clothes were filthy. When you ride in steam-drawn trains, everything's black soot. And so we get to the train station, and here we are. We look like a couple of vagabonds, you know. And this guy shows up in a Mercedes limousine. And I had to call him. That was the key. And then we waited, and he drove up. And we were so embarrassed, you know. And we went to the Hilton, and there was this big Indian man with a turban. He looks like the guy in Annie, you know, the big Indian guy in Annie, if you've seen that movie. And he said, Mr. and Mrs. McKean, welcome to the Hilton. And I'm thinking, he knows me. And we had a room for two nights that cost, in mid-80s, $1,000 US a night. And we laid there that first night looking at the ceiling and thinking, 3 days ago we were in Chongqing with frozen toilet water in our commode and 49 degrees or whatever it was, you know, in the room. And I thought, that must be what the Apostle Paul meant, you know. And then he invited us to his penthouse apartment and treated us to one of the most delicious Chinese meals I've ever had. And I thought, God has such a wonderful sense of humor. You know, here we are in this just pitiful situation. And we were so embarrassed, you know, because we just looked like we felt. And but the Lord provided that for us. Isn't he neat? I mean, Li Ka-shing doesn't know me from Adam. He gives me one of his top rooms in his hotel overlooking the Hong Kong Harbor. And God does these kinds of things, and that's what Paul meant. I've learned how to abound and to be abased. I've seen both sides, but I've learned wherever I am to be content. And that's so important because so many people are discontented over life. And that's why they can't rejoice. You know, why rejoice when you're miserable? Verse 14 says this, "Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. Now that I am looking for a gift, not that I am looking for a gift, but I am looking for what may be credited to your account. I have received full payment, and even more, I am amply supplied now, and that I have received from Epaphroditus, the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God, and my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus." I was reviewing this afternoon when this call came, and I thought, wow, this really is true. And my God will meet your needs, not out of, but according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Which says to me, he's got all the wealth in the world, and out of that abundant, you know, infinite wealth, he meets our needs. To God, to our God and Father, be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet all the saints in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me send greetings. All the saints send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you, with your spirit. Amen. Wow. You see, my dad was an immigrant, came here from Manchester, England. Grew up very poor, had a sixth grade education, but he loved the Lord. He never made more than minimum wage, but he always gave the Lord first. And I grew up in that household. I mean, we were poor. I didn't know it, but we were. But my dad showed me that giving was fun. And even when you don't have it, to be able to give is so just rewarding, fulfilling. And I grew up with that. And God does meet us. Jeannie and I had been in the city of Shanghai for 2 years. And we had just totally spent ourselves. And our director came to visit, and he said, "You're older than me. I can't, you know, I want to respect you, but you guys have got to go home." Jeannie had health needs, and he said, I would order you, but I respect you, but I'm asking, please, please leave." And so we were, we had rented an apartment, and when I rented that apartment, I asked the apartment manager, actually it was a house, and I asked him, "Is there any formalities I need to go through?" And he said, "No, no problems, just you're okay." Well, when I went to the moving company to get the permits to ship our things back to the States, the guy said to me, "You don't have the proper documentation." I said, "Well, I talked to them before we moved in here, and they told me I had all the permits." He said, "No, you don't. And the government won't let you ship your stuff if you aren't living in a properly approved place." I said, "Well, what am I going to do?" He said, "Well, I think I can talk them out of duty on your stuff because it's your private stuff. But you've got to get that permit So I went back to the housing guy, and another one had come in his place. And I said, we've got to get home. My wife needs care, and how are we going to do this? He said to me, I have a friend at the police station. Come with me. Now, he said, this might cost you about 300 kwai, which I guess is about 60 bucks. And I thought, man, if I can get out of here for 60 bucks, I'll be happy to pay it. And he went to the police station, and out of all of the people in the police station, there was one guy who was his friend who issued permits. And so he went in, and I know a little Chinese, but, you know, they're rah, rah, rah. And so he said, I need to go with him. So the two of them disappeared. And I'm thinking, oh, my goodness, you know, talking about God supplying all your needs. And he came back, and he said, I have the permit. They had backdated that permit. And he said, I told him, you owe me one, so no fee. So I went back to the mover. I gave him my residence permit, which the Lord had provided. And I didn't ask questions. I just accepted what the Lord did. And we were able to move back to the States. So, you know, the Lord meets you in many different ways, supplies our needs in many different ways. And it has been so personally fulfilling and enjoyable to be with you. You have been very, you know, when you speak to a group, and this is speaker talk, but you read the crowd. Does that make sense? And you all have been really responsive. And it's so much fun to speak to people who are responsive. You know, when they're deadpan and anyway, it's not fun, but you all have been so enjoyable to minister to, and I trust that we'll have other days like this in the future. But I don't say this in any way boastfully, but for a long time I have not had the last time I spoke. We were in an international church in Shanghai. And we couldn't have a pastor because they were afraid of one person being able to influence the whole group. And these were all internationals. And so once every 8 weeks, I was on a rotation. I couldn't develop anything. You know, I couldn't develop a series because I speak only every 8 weeks. That was the last time I spoke. And that was 2001. And so to be able to share with you things from the Word, and hopefully they are things that are practical and alive because God's Word is living. And it is just, you have ministered to me more than you know. And so I thank you for the opportunity and the privilege to address you and to share with you really some of my life lessons. Because this portion of scripture, I am a born worrier, you know, and I this is one of the areas that God is beginning to give me victory. And so I speak to you not from in any arrogance or pride, but to say God is real and he works, and he is the one who communicates through my voice to you, because I don't want any credit. He alone deserves the glory. He alone deserves the praise. And so I ask that you go back through those four chapters again and reflect on what God wants to say to you. I guess it's not a secret anymore if you've driven down Highway 21. my name's on the billboard. I was kind of embarrassed, but I came around the corner and there's Paul McKean, guest speaker. I'm going to speak at Friendship on Sunday so that the pastor and his wife can celebrate their 37th anniversary. And so you can be praying for me in that venue. But it's just been wonderful to be here. And Jeannie and I are, like I said, counting down to when we'll come. Our plan now is my son's going to be in the States. We're going to have him for 24 hours. And he's going to be in California for these interviews. And then he flies from San Francisco to Seattle, and he's going to be with us for 24 hours from noon till noon on the 31st and the 1st. And then on the 12th of May, Lord willing, we will fly to China and see his oldest daughter graduate from high school. And then we fly back on the 1st of June, and we'll be there for a few days to see our grandson graduate from high school. And then we load the few things we have left. Most of our stuff's already here. We'll load our trailer up and head to Keystone Heights. And Lord willing, we anticipate being here on July 1. So, I went to the prayer meeting with Frank, and one thing I was impressed with was these guys didn't talk, they didn't gossip, they didn't, share preacher stories about how great things are at their church. They just prayed. And so that really impressed me, because I've been to other meetings where there's a lot more talk than there is praying. And that was really impressive. I have this sense that God wants to do something special in Keystone Heights. And, it's amazing how many godly men pastor churches that aren't denominations you'd think in other parts of the country they would be godly men. It's so I think there's a sense in which I feel God wants to do. I know the word revival gets tossed around, but I'd really, really like to see God do a serious thing in this community that would turn it right side up. When you have 50 churches in a community, and there's still a lot of lost people. So let's pray. Father in heaven, you alone are worthy. We desire to bring our hearts and our gifts and our abilities and talents to you that we might use them for your honor and glory. And so, Lord, I thank you for this night and the time we've had together. I thank you for sparing Todd's life. I thank you for working in his heart. And I pray, Father, he'd get this job. I pray for Tanya that she would be able to keep her job. Pray, Lord, you would do abundantly more than we can ask or even think. And Lord, I want to thank you for the way you provided for us this afternoon. What a joy. Thank you for each one here, for the way in which they have ministered to Jeannie and me, showed their love and their compassion and concern for us. And I pray, God, that you would continue to work in this town, in this place, in the park, and be exalted as a result. And may we be people of joy. Your joy, not our joy, because we can't manufacture that, but you can produce it within us by your Spirit. And we thank you in Jesus' name.